for you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are going to be looking at that this morning. Now, oftentimes we will talk about the topic of prayer, looking at it from an individual standpoint, individual Christians praying, and that's fine. We do that a lot. Sometimes we talk about it from a collective standpoint. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look a little bit at the prayers of the church overall. Now, our brethren in the first century understood the principle of faith and how it expresses itself, shows itself in prayer. You know, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's without faith one cannot please God. And this whole principle underlies our prayers, both individually and collectively. The book of Acts records many prayers on many different occasions for many different purposes. Some time ago, I went through the book of Acts specifically looking for prayers. I wanted to look at the prayers of the saints of that day and when it occurred, why it occurred, what they said in their prayers, and how God answered. Now, there's no way I can cover that in just one briefly stated sermon like this morning. So I'm introducing you to this idea. Maybe you would on your own want to pursue this on your own and look at the prayers of the saints in the book of Acts, the early church. Here is a list of locations in the book of Acts where prayers are offered. From a collective standpoint, where the church is praying, chapter 1, verse 24, of course the church technically was not, had not yet been established. It was in chapter 2. But this is where the apostles are praying and they're together, they're wanting God's direction. Chapter 2, verse 42, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, 24 through 31, where we will spend some time this morning in chapter 4 concerning prayers of the church. Chapter 6, chapter 12, 13, 14, 16, 20, and 21. Do you get the idea that the church prayed? The church prayed. And I think that's just scratching the surface. I have no doubt that there were countless times of the church praying that Luke doesn't even have an opportunity to list. The early church prayed. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray a lot. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Now there are three observations that we can learn about prayer in the book of Acts. First of all, what were the circumstances? What were the conditions? What were the situations that prayer stemmed from in Acts? In other words, what was happening that the church, in the midst of what was happening, had to pray to God? Secondly, when they prayed in those circumstances, what did they ask for? What did they say to God in the midst of their acts? When they prayed, they weren't just doing rote prayers. They weren't just repeating over and over and over again the same words. Their prayers to God addressed the situation and lifted it up to God at that time for the need of that moment. So prayers can be very individual and can be very specific in their needs. So they prayed in different circumstances, then they offered different requests to God in those different circumstances. And then thirdly, if you go through the book of Acts, you will see how God answered those prayers. Now, it has been said that God answers prayers in different ways. Sometimes he'll just come right out and say yes. And you pray for something and he answers you exactly for what you asked for. Sometimes he may say no. He has that option. He knows with his perfect wisdom and understanding, he may say no to a prayer because he knows it is not the best thing for us. Sometimes he says wait a while. He may say yes, but I want you to wait a while for the answer of yes. Isn't that right? Sometimes he does that. And then sometimes I think God answers with, I've got something better. If you'll wait a while, I've got something better for you than what you prayed for. So those are different ideas behind God's prayers to us. We're going to be spending our time here in chapter 4, and I'm going to talk about how the lives of the early Christians were empowered as a result of their teaching of the gospel and the prayers they offered, also the firm footing that they were able to receive and the sincere praise. You know, in chapter 1, verse 24, before we get to chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 24, they needed God's decision as to who was going to take the place of Judas. And it was determined by God through the means they used that Matthias would take the place and be an apostle. In chapter 2, verse 42, one of the most famous verses in all of the early church history, in verse 42, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. So there are four things that are emphasized in the historical record about the early church, that they continued, the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, that is, they listened to what the apostles taught from Scripture. And in fellowship, they came together regularly and frequently. They needed each other. We need each other. We're not islands out there, but we've come together as a body of Christians to benefit from the fellowship. They benefited from the breaking of bread, which I think in that verse is referring to the Lord's Supper, the eating of the supper. The eating of the supper is very important. It's a significant part of our coming together because we remember in a very detailed way the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. And we remember it by eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine to remember his body and his blood. And then they continued in prayers. This is Acts 2, verse 42. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we see here that prayer is a regular thing. They went to the temple to pray as was their custom. This was what they did. You know, there are some traditions, there are some customs, there are some habits that are very good to develop. You know, some people do things out of habit and they stop thinking about what they're doing. That's not a good thing. But there are habits that we can develop that can be very healthy and very good. Prayer is one of them. Prayer is one, and Bible study is another. You should and I should develop a custom, a regularity of prayer to God as a habit. And then chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where we want to spend most of our time from here to the end of our time together this morning. In chapter 4 of Acts, one of my favorite events in the book of Acts takes place. I want to lead up to that in verses 13 and following, because here Peter and John have been arrested. There's an interesting thing about the early church. You know, Satan did not know what God's plan was. And so by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and then the establishment of the church, Satan didn't know what God was doing. And then as he observed the victory of Jesus over death, and then the establishment of the church, and the preaching of the gospel, and thousands being baptized, Satan began to slowly realize there's where the adversary is, there's where the enemy is, meaning the church, Christ and the church. And so the early church in Acts 2 and 3 has enormous momentum, enormous momentum. But it doesn't take long for Satan to start to try and undermine what is going on. And in chapter 4, we see that. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're thrown in jail. Come down to verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So here's Peter and John. They had not gone to the official schools of the day. They had not gone to the official approved schools of the day. And yet they are having an enormous impact upon Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And seeing, verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They couldn't deny what had taken place. When they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Here they were working miracles, and those who didn't like what they were standing for could not deny that the miracle had been done. "But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them again, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You know, government authorities have a right to do a lot of things. They can tax, they can set down laws to govern our daily lives. But no government ever in the past, present, or future has the right to tell Christians that they cannot preach the gospel. And the reason for that is because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, when he spoke the Great Commission, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Meaning Jesus is the highest authority. And no government can override the authority of Jesus. If Jesus gives the orders to the church to spread the gospel, no government can tell the church, "You cannot speak in Jesus' name." Now, I know this is not a government in the sense that we think of government, but it was the governing power of that day. So they command Peter and John that they are not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." What a wonderful statement. I love that statement. He says, you know, we just can't stop speaking what we have seen, what we have heard. It's now part of their DNA. It's part of their very being. They're going to speak about Jesus whether people want to listen or not. You know, you can't make people listen. All we can do is spread the gospel, and some people will listen, and hopefully many will. Verse 21, "And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them, on account of all the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Now here we go in verse 23. "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders took place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Prayer, the teaching of the gospel and prayer, empowers our lives. You remember back in the Gospels, at the trial of Jesus, Peter denied Jesus three times. But now we see a different man. We see a different Peter. He is now bold. He is uncompromising. He is fearless. He is unafraid to do what he knows he is supposed to do, that he is called to do, and that is to spread the gospel. And when the early church sees what happened here, they pray to God. I love this prayer, because they just lift up their voices, they're unafraid, and God answers in that circumstance with a shaking of things. They had prayed, the whole place that where they had gathered together was shaken. It's like a little earthquake. Now, I don't think God is going to give us an earthquake the same way they did there, But who knows? And here we see this wonderful moment when their lives are empowered. And it says that the Sadducees and the Pharisees noticed that they had been with Jesus. There's something that happens to a person when they have become closely, intimately connected to Jesus, when they really know Jesus and walk with him and they pray to him and are faithful to him. The life is changed. Jesus changes lives, and it changes the perception that people have of that person. Being with Jesus will make all the difference in our lives. So it empowers our lives. It gives a firm footing. A firm footing. Look at verses 19 through 22 again. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." I love that statement. We just cannot stop speaking the truth of the gospel about Jesus. "And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." This is a truth. This is a truth to stand on, to give firm footing. Firm footing. I want us to turn to song number 200. And 11, I want you to turn to Psalm 457. 457. Think about this song when we think about Jesus, the gospel, and prayer. We're going to sing the first verse. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." Remember, when we sing a song, it's a prayer. When you sing a song, when we sing a song together, we are offering up a prayer. It might be a prayer of praise, a prayer of confession, a prayer of request, a prayer of need, a prayer perhaps of fear and a need for confidence. When we sing, we are praying to God through that song. That might put a new perspective on the song for you. Number three, it evokes, it gives sincere praise. As we think about teaching the gospel and the prayers that are associated with that. 23 through 31. "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." You know, he's quoting scripture there, referring to the fact that the powers of earth will always in some form oppose Jesus and his message. But we are for Jesus and his message. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." They ask for God to give them boldness in the midst of this circumstance. Verse 30, "While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders took place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." Jesus. Imagine how pleasing this was to God the Father. As they pray to God, they pray these things, asking him, his answer in this circumstance was, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. A great way. First of all, they're together. They are together. They've come together, and they're offering prayers to God in this circumstance. They share their problems and their joys. They share their problems and their joys with God. God wants us to pray. And notice the description of God here. Look at some of the things said about God. He is creator. He is the communicator. He is the controller. He is the one who is being confronted. He is the one who gives completeness. He is the observer, and he is the healer. Turn to song number 25. Song number 25, please. No, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Song number 230. Couldn't even read my own writing there. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Church. A praying church teaches the gospel, spreads the gospel, and it continually goes to God in prayer. And he wants us to do that. Now, let me do two things with you quickly. Pray with me at this point, please. Our Father, as we learn from the prayers of your saints in the early church, as we read of them in the book of Acts, we are impressed with the boldness and the faith that they had. And we want to be like them, Father. Father, the church is yours. The church belongs to God. We are servants in your church. Our job, Father, to be servants is to humbly serve and do your will at all times. To look out for each other, to help each other, to strengthen and encourage each other, and bless each other with our own faith and hope and love. Help us, Father, to keep our priorities straight at all times. Help us to walk as Jesus walked, to learn from him, to live as he lived as best as we can. Help us to seek your forgiveness and your mercy when we stumble and fall, for we do. So, Father, we say to you, as a congregation, that the church belongs to you, and we are privileged and honored to be a part of your church. Thank you for providing for us in this way. We do ask, Father, your rich blessings upon the Oceana Church of Christ for us. We really do need your guidance, your strength, your help in every way. So please bless us, Father, in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to offer to you an idea. It is strictly voluntary. I've made up a little sheet here. And here is a list of some of the things we can be praying for, both collectively and individually. I wrote down a long list of things that I think that we could be praying for as the church. Some probably are already on your mind. Maybe there's a new idea or two in there for you. But I've got this written down here. And then I've got a time table down here. If you want to decide on a specific day, you can write your name next to a 15-minute slot of time and commit and promise to pray wherever you are for things concerning the church. It's not us coming together, it's you being in your home. Perhaps you're out on the road someplace and you stop. And during that 15-minute period of time that you might sign up for, you do that. This would be for a specific day, perhaps 6 hours, perhaps 12 hours. Maybe next Saturday, maybe a Saturday after that. I want you to think about that we put a date on this. And what will happen is, as each one of us signs our name on a 15-minute slot of time, we know that during that period of time, somebody in the church is going to be praying for the Oceana Church of Christ. One person over here, and then when his time is up, somebody else does it. This is for men and women. And I want you to look at this when we're done here and just see what you think, if you like the idea. I've seen this done at other places, and it really is an exciting thing. God can bless us. You don't have to come together to do this. We can do this any place we are. You might be in your closet in your home, and you get down there for 15 minutes. Now you might think, well, praying for 15 minutes straight, that's kind of difficult. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You know, people sometimes run out of things to say after 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. So this would be a way of also expanding our ability to prayer. You know, our ability to pray for 15 non-stop minutes on issues concerning the church, for God's blessing us in different ways, will be a way of us growing individually. What do you think? You like the idea? Okay. I'm going to probably give it to Tom or Gary, or y'all look at it, and maybe we'll have a date written up on here, and we will start signing up at 15-minute intervals. We may not fill up every one of these slots because we probably don't have enough people for all of the slots, but we can do the best that we can. So, pardon me? Oh, yes. You can take more than one slot. If you want to sign up for 5 slots, do it. That's fine. That's fine. I've seen this be an exciting, unifying, and God-blessing thing elsewhere. It is really, it's a great thing. Because you know that somebody, somewhere, is praying during that 15-minute period. Whether it's in their home or whether they're in their car, stopped off to the side of the road, because you have promised and you've committed yourself for those 15 minutes. So, just think about that. We want to be a praying church. Not just when we come together. And that's important. We've got to do that. But we want to be praying as a church even during the week, 7 days a week. And by the way, we don't stop being the church when we're out of this building, do we? We are still the church even when we are not together in an assembly. We are still the church when we have left this facility. So, anyway, I present this to you as something that we can think about, set a date to, and I'll put my name on there as well. More than once. Okay? I'll try to set a good example for that. And think about it and pass it around. And we want to have one list. We want to have one sheet with all the names on the one list. That way it's kind of unified into one piece of paper. I want to share with you the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. God became flesh, and he lived a sinless life, never committed a sin, so that he might die as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice upon the cross. And he gave his life, and he shed his blood, and he died. He really did die, and he was buried. But on the third day, the first day of the week, he was raised from the dead. And he lives now, reigning over his church. He sits at God's right hand and he looks over us, his church. And he's just waiting for us to pray. And if you would like to become a Christian, you can do so. You can become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ, by turning from your sin, and by being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That is what the Bible teaches. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3 and 4, be born again of the water and the Spirit. The Bible talks about it in a multitude of ways, but you need to be believing in Jesus, turning from your sins, and be baptized in water, immersed in water for the remission of sins. If you want to become a Christian, if you want help to understand the Scriptures better, if you want to know what God expects of you, we have a number of people here who can share information with you. God bless us as we do the will of God, as we pray. Come now while we stand and sing.